everybody. I'm conscious that I became aware last night, actually, that this time exactly, pretty close to exactly this time, 10 years ago, I preached my first sermon in a formal Sunday gathering here. And so that was kind of cool for me to come to that realization, to be back here again 10 years later. Also, to be aware as well that 10 years ago, I preached on a passage where Jesus was in his hometown. And he said that a prophet is never welcome in his hometown. And the crowd decided that they would be very keen to throw him off a cliff. They didn't succeed, but they were very keen. And I remember asking 10 years ago that during my sermon back in my hometown, if people could refrain from throwing me off a cliff at any point during that message as well. I'm still here, so far we're good. I just want to say before I dive in today that request still stands. So just hoping that, yeah. Maybe there's also a bit of a cool down time after my messages because I'm conscious that that was also the last time that I did preach on a Sunday morning here was 10 years ago. So we'll see how we go with my messages. But you know, as I think of Psalm 22, it's pretty heavy stuff, but often my mind actually jumps to a picture of a medieval monk. A monk in his robes who is sitting, he's faithfully and studiously, he's actually copying the scriptures, and he's looking, making copies of the Bible for other folk, for other people, so they could also, by hand, he was writing this out, so that other people could have copies of the Bible. Now, in addition to that, though, as he was making copies, he was also doing something. He was making references. He was making marker points. He was, in fact, adding numbers or adding verses. So did you know that the Bibles that we've got in front of us today in English, these beautiful Bibles throughout our pews or that you might have, these chapters and verses, they were only added to our Bible hundreds of years after the life of Jesus. Hundreds of years. In fact, the final form that you've got only sort of in the English version only really came into being probably around the 1500s with the same time that the printing press sort of really kicked off, that final form came into being. And so that kind of begs the question that if verses and chapters, those numbers only got into the Bible hundreds of years after the time of Jesus, the Old Testament's been around far longer, and the early church had the New Testament scriptures. The question you kind of want to ponder is, how did they say John 3:16? Or how did they say, you know, Psalm 22? How did they make a reference? How would you in conversation tell someone else, this is what I'm talking about? And as maybe some of you can start to guess and fairly quickly imagine, you would actually just quote the opening line of a chapter or a verse, the first segment, you know, you might try your luck. And then people who are familiar with the text would know what you were referring to. So, for example, you know, if we were to go and say something like Psalm 23, if I wanted you to know what I was talking about, I'd say, the Lord is my shepherd. And you would all think to yourselves, I shall not want. And you would think, you know, he makes me lie down in green pastures. This would all come to your mind. My cup overflows. He has a banquet table for me in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. All these things will come to your mind. The Lord is with me in the darkest valley. So when I say that phrase, that's what will come to your mind. Or like, you know, if I were to say, for God so loved the world, you would all think, oh, that he sent his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. For he did not come to be the judge of the world, but to be its savior. You'd know the reference, the place I was talking about. Or if I wanted to maybe talk about, say, the Beatitudes, or, you know, Jesus talking in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, I couldn't say Matthew 5. So I'd say, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that whole passage would come to your mind. If I wanted to talk to you about creation, we're trying to talk about a creation account. If I said, in the beginning, that's what would come to your mind, the creation account. So it kind of makes you think then that if this was the standard way that people back in the day would refer to a passage, if they wanted to make a reference, it was standard practice just to quote the first part of a verse or of a chapter, and that would draw your attention. So that was standard practice. So then when I come to Psalm 22 and I think, there's Jesus. He's on the cross. It's pretty heavy stuff. He's dying. He's in agony. And he calls out to the crowd, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is not just making that standalone statement. He is making a reference to Psalm 22. He is saying, and not just that first verse, but he's saying, hey guys, Psalm 22, you know it. Check it. Read it. That's happening now. That's what's going on. Let's dive in. Let's get our Bibles. I'm glad we've got these passages in front of you and our little printouts. Let's have a look at some of the things that are there in Psalm 22. Because Jesus on the cross, he's calling our attention not just to the first verse, but he's actually saying, Psalm 22, have a look. You have in verse 6, it says, he's scorned by others and despised by the people. How true was that? Did he not stand in a crowd, scorned and despised? Were people not yelling and mocking him? Verse 7, all who see me mock at me. They make mouths at me. They shake their heads. In verse 8, commit your cause to the Lord. Let him deliver. Let him rescue the one in whom he delights. Were those words not called out to Jesus as he was on the cross? This is powerful stuff. Let's jump ahead. Let's look. Verse 13. My mouth is dried up like dry clay, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Now, in John's gospel, it even makes a direct reference and says that Jesus was thirsty and there was sour wine in a jar nearby. If you look at verse 16, company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. How could the Old Testament psalmist who composed this have known that that would be the fate of the Messiah? They stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among themselves. And for my clothing, they cast lots or they throw dice. You know, the thing is that I find really interesting about this is that Psalm 22 was written nearly 1,000 years, around 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And this is all there. It's pretty powerful stuff. And in my mind, I just can't help thinking that the Old Testament records, the manuscripts we have of Psalm 22, so much visualize things that happened when they had no idea, so long before Roman soldiers ever took Jesus out through the gates of Jerusalem. And I want to encourage you as well that as we dig into this some more and we think about it, there is so much here that is to do with Jesus. And, you know, the Old Testament is there, but if you look, you can see that the early Christian writers, they were able to see and recognize this straight away. And they saw that Jesus was, claiming these words as his own. And it's a powerful thing. But before we look too much further into the Christological significance, some of the power of the psalm, I kind of want to just sort of pause and go into the what we call the first reading, or the kind of like the face value, the standalone power of these words as a prayer in their own right. Because there's Jesus here who is actually claiming these words as his own. But then there's actually the sense in which this is a prayer that was written before the time of Christ, where we can also resonate with these words as well. So Psalm 22 is written as liturgy. It's specifically written as a song of worship, and it's not so much just kind of one person's understanding, one person's Old Testament experience, a character from the Old Testament, one person's experiences, but it's actually written as liturgy. It's written so that an individual worshiper can come and deeply resonate with these words. So I just want to look at this together with you, some of this here. My God, why have you abandoned me? These are the opening words of the psalm, and they're a pretty desperate cry to God. Have you ever felt in desperate need? And have you ever felt that God has not heard your cries? This is the human experience that Psalm 22 is talking about. So you can see there are several things that are missing in this psalm. As you sort of look through it and you look through the different verses, first you can see that God's providential care, God's providence, it seems to be missing. It's just not there. You can see, Lord, I'm calling out to you. And then second, you can see that the psalm talks about experiencing rejection from other people, that actually this person's been put to the side. It says, they mock at me like lions. They open their jaws against me. And the experience as well is there of someone whose life is being poured out. You see that in verse 14. Their life is being poured out, being drained away. Their life force is going out. And in the middle of all this suffering, this deep, hard pain, there's a word. Among all these cries of suffering, a word that surfaces that I want to draw your attention to that I think is really key. It's the word yet. Yet. We can see in the psalm this word is there. And in the middle of being abandoned by God, disappointed by God, being disappointed by God, there is this word yet. Yet you are holy. You are enthroned on the praises of Israel. Yet. And our ancestors, they looked to you, Lord, and you answered them. You saw they cried, and you answered them. You rescued them. Yet. And then there's a situation. It goes on. This happens several times. This phrase yet comes a couple of times and breaks up these sorrows, these laments. And you see, Lord, it's as though the psalmist is saying, Lord, this is my situation. By day and by night, I cry out to you. I find no rest. Yet. And it's a beautiful thing to think that this disconnect is there. The psalm shows a disconnect between what someone's experience of God is in suffering and also what we know to be true about God from other scriptures. So this is a psalm of suffering. It's a psalm of pain. It's a song of lament. This is what I want to talk about, lament, the idea of lamenting before God. And lament's an interesting thing. And I feel that, if I'm honest with you, I feel that many Christians, I don't know if we're that good at it. I don't know if we're that good at lamenting. Maybe we practice it, you know, but I don't know if when we do, I don't know if we always name it for what it is, this idea of lamenting. And, you know, I feel that we have this sense sometimes in churches that we can be so busy sort of praising God that we feel we can't lament well. And so as I unpack this for you, if you think about the idea of lament, very simply to explain it, it is that we know things are true about God in Scripture. We know these things are true. So we find things like, we know God is caring. We know God is kind. We know He's loving. We know that God is concerned about the details of our lives. We know these things. Scripture tells us. And we know that God is someone who honors the humble. We know that God is someone who rescues the poor. We see a God who's not necessarily going to keep us from all hardship, but who promises to be with us in hardship. He will come and rescue us. He will save us. We have stories like the Exodus that jump to our mind of God being a saving God.